morning will be from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 30. I'll be reading the New American Standard Version. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present her to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body.
We are really blessed, again, with lots of visitors. We thank you for your presence. Hope you have a copy of the sermon outline, copy of the bulletin. We're about to have a pretty special month here in June with our Vacation Bible School right around the corner. What a marvelous opportunity it's going to be for us to have visitors from the community and to work very hard in the teaching of our children and those that choose to come with us. Let's be praying about that. I'm thankful to be back with you, being away last week. I was in a meeting all week in the Kimberly Church in the Birmingham area. Certainly appreciate Heath taking care of my class and Seth's preaching for me on Sunday morning, of course, Harold Sunday night. One of the things that I did in this meeting is I did a series called Reasoning from the Resurrection. And it's a series very similar to the class that I taught here on Church of Christ Then and Now. And one of the things that I'm seeing in particular our generation is that if we don't keep teaching on fundamentals, we lose it. And this morning is one of those kind of lessons. Things that I hope every one of you know, but I want to continue, as Peter said that he was going to do when he wrote, he says, I'm going to keep reminding you and challenging you. Let's talk about restoring marriage to the will of God. One thing that we see when it comes to the Lord's way is that we're under assault. The stand of a Christian, the stand of a Christian to stay within the will of God is ridiculed. John put it this way, where this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Overcoming the world by a living faith. The world doesn't like rules, as they like to put the commandments of God. Restrictions. The Christian says the commands of God are my blessing. They give me fellowship with God. They give me the best possible life in this world in terms of the wisdom of God. We talk about marriage. We talk about God's design. You know, folks, we could talk a lot, and I'd be glad, by the way, to answer questions and talk with you about questions about God's law. We need to know what God's law says. But ultimately, the overall plan of God, the marriage relationship, is a powerful tool when the husband and wife submit themselves to the Lord. In Ephesians 5:25, the Bible says, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to her to herself a glorious church, not having spot or any such thing. She'd be holy without blemish. Here, the idea of the marriage relationship is like Christ to us. There's a caring, there's a loving, there's a sharing. Folks, we've got to maintain a living faith. We must maintain and see things as God sees them. Marriage is powerful when we have the Lord in it. Again, We're in the latter stages of a very, very steep hill this country's gone down. I know you've heard me many times talk about, and my kids certainly have heard the same thing, about what it was when I was a kid. But divorce was unheard of. We heard the rumor of a divorce that might have happened on one house in our block, and I have no memory, zero, of anybody in my family, in my relatives, and even in my neighborhood that even went through a divorce. Now you go in the school system, and I'm not going to tell you, if you come out of a broken home and you've been a victim of things, you come, wherever you come to here today, I'm not wanting to make you feel guilty as far as things you had no control of or things you've repented of. I want to make that clear. But we come today, and it's very rare, the minority or those who have married and stayed within those vows and or with their original mate. The Bible tells us that God's plan works. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, I want to tell you, whatever you want to say about this, all the culture and so on, God has a will. And God's going to stand behind that will. And we can talk about government, we can talk about others, we can talk about fair or unfair. Could I say one more time, our Lord is Lord. And he speaks on the subject of marriage. In Matthew 19:9 is a verse we'll talk about in the beginning this morning. About Jesus in his ministry said, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Understand that ahead of time. Now it's interesting. You know, it's interesting. When you hear the marriage vows today, I could take you to typical marriage vows. And what do people say? Till death do us part. And there are times, if I've worked with couples, and sometimes there are some couples have had trouble that I did the marriage vows, and I actually bring them back out and look at it and say, now here is what you said this relationship is. But let me tell you, regardless of what you said in your marriage vows, I've seen some people who changed marriage vows. And they say, okay, this is the kind of marriage we're going to have. Well, let me tell you, here's what the Lord says, and regard, if you want to recognize it or not, our God's will stand. And so, as we talk about the peer pressure here, let me tell you briefly, and I'll talk about briefly, but I want this to be understood. God has a law. First off, we need to understand what a marriage is. It's interesting when people begin to twist the Word of God, or maybe legitimately could be honestly misunderstood, and misunderstand the will of God. You've got to define the terms. What is a marriage? Biblically, a marriage is a covenant. It is a covenant between two eligible people of the opposite sex to enter into the relationship of marriage. It is a contract, it is an agreement, but it is an agreement of which God is a witness. In the Old Testament, for instance, Malachi 2:14, the Bible says, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Marriage vows. I do. Repeat after me. The idea of a covenant is an agreement. It's a relationship, and that relationship is defined. I now proclaim you, husband and wife. We're familiar with the marriage ceremony. And it's all about words of a contract, words of agreement. And regardless of what words we may choose to put in there, the Lord has stated that when you agree to enter into this relationship, when you agree upon this covenant, God's witness to it. In the book of Malachi, God's saying, I've witnessed it, and you may say later, oh, it doesn't apply. Nope, I guess I'm going to discard it. The Lord says, I have been a witness. Do what you will. The Lord's still there. And sometimes there's controversy today. Certainly there is within our government about, well, how far does the government say about when a marriage occurs and when a marriage ends? You know, when we talk about a marriage covenant, there's some people say, well, why can't two people just go get married? Why do we have to go get a marriage license? And why do we have to have an approved, how's it put? It's an approved representative of the state or agent of the state to save the marriage, to conduct a marriage ceremony. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but the Bible does not demand that preachers or some certain person conduct the marriage ceremony. The government does. Let me show you Romans 13:1. The Bible says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist that are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance, and those who resist bring judgment on themselves. Let me talk to you a little about the laws, the requirements of the government. When the requirements of the government do not conflict with the laws of God, we follow those laws of the government. We're assembling today. And the reason why we assemble is that we have authority to assemble. But let me tell you something about this building, and Walker can fill you in more about that than I could. But this building, there's all kinds of code. There's all kinds of rules for us to have this building and maintain this building. The fire department wants to come in here and inspect it. And if we say, well, no, you can't tell us as a church what to do. Well, no, we will follow the government as long as the government is not bringing restrictions in on what God says and contradict what God says. That's what we do with marriage ceremonies. Various cultures have different marriage ceremonies. Our particular culture says a preacher can do a marriage ceremony, or the captain of the ship, or the justice of the peace. But let me not get too far away here. The Lord has says a man and a woman who have the right to marry can marry, and they enter into that covenant relationship, and that covenant relationship ought to be consistent with the laws of the land as long as they don't contradict God's law. I'll never forget when I first became a Christian, there were people saying, well, you know, I committed fornication before I married to somebody that I don't even see anymore. Did that make me married? There are people who get confused about how the Bible talks about the joining to a harlot makes them one flesh, and they confuse that one flesh relationship with the one flesh that Jesus spoke of in the book of Matthew 19, dealing with the beginning. Let me tell you very plainly. The commitment of fornication does not make a marriage. There are a lot of ways we can describe this. I'm trying to be brief this morning, but I take the woman at the well. Remember the woman at the well in Matthew 4 where Jesus asked her to bring her husband? In verse 17 it says, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you are now and you now have is not your husband. You know the idea of the one that she now has, one she's living with. Living with doesn't make a marriage. You have to come into a covenant. And so again, two people, I do not believe two people can marry themselves. When I was in Lincoln, Nebraska, there was a couple there, wonderful couple. They said, well, you know what we did a few years ago? We just went out in our trailer. We decided it was wrong to live together. And so we just did a marriage vows together and covenant to come together. What was wrong with that? It didn't go with the civil law. You need to not only have that covenant, but you need to have the covenant along with what the law of the land says. And so they ended up doing it right. Now, if you got some questions, I'd love to talk with you about it. Who is eligible to marry? Basically, as we talk about entering into marriage, and you will see, you need to ask these questions. There's three categories of people who can marry. First off, one who has never married. 1 Corinthians 7:2, the Bible says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. By the way, polygamy is ruled out here. But you have the right to one mate. And if you've had that one mate, and what situation comes up and you're no longer married to that person, then you're in a different situation. We need to talk about whether or not you can remarry. One thing the Bible says, you have the right to run one mate. If you've never been married, you may choose to marry. You may choose not to marry. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about that. The second category of those who can marry would be one who's made us died. In Romans 7:3, the Bible says, so then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though that she has married another man. So if one who has a marriage that is a correct marriage, is one that is lawful before the Lord, and that mate dies, then they can remarry. And then the third category, again, I'm just brief this morning. I want to deal with more than just the law of marriage this morning, but I want to make sure we get this. The one who is eligible for marriage is one who has put away their mate for their unfaithfulness. In Matthew 19:9, Jesus said, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. What happens if you divorce somebody for any cause and you remarry? Is it okay? It's not okay. And Jesus goes on to say, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So now, if I have a mate that is unfaithful and that mate is put away for the cause of that unfaithfulness, I can remarry. Somebody may say, but Larry, that's too narrow. You know what? You read the next few verses in your Bible. Read verses 10, 11, and 12. The disciples said that very thing to Jesus. They said, if that's the case, it's better not to marry. And Jesus basically pointed out, well, you know, there are people that make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. There are people who are willing to follow Jesus and have that kind of faith to receive it. They'll receive it. And they'll follow in the course of this life whatever consequences that may bring. Some people ask what constitutes divorce. Divorce is a legal breaking of the marriage relationship. In Matthew 19:3, it says, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. You can divorce. And you can divorce for any reason you want to, as far as the world goes. You can take that marriage vow that you've made before God and you can disregard it. Or you can take a situation where one has been unfaithful. You and you have determined that this is the thing that you need to do. You need to put that mate away, regardless of whether you're putting him away for fornication or you're putting him away from some other reason. The Bible talks about divorce is a legal putting away of one's mate. It's a divorce. Now, in some cases, if you put your mate away, and it's for any cause and not for the cause God gave, God still binds you and He holds you. Restricts you not to be able to marry again. You may say, come on there, can you show me that? That's awfully restrictive. I don't hear churches in this area teaching that, and I will tell you what, I agree, you don't hear churches in this area teaching this. But the Bible teaches it. In Romans 7:2, the Bible says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Guess what? You marry somebody and they're alive. You can put them away. You can leave them. You can abandon them. You can do whatever. But if you do not have, if you have not put that mate away for fornication, the Bible says you're still bound. God restricts you. God does not allow you to remarry. Notice 1 Corinthians 7:11. Here's 7:10. Here's somebody, for whatever reason, they had divorced. They had evidently divorced not for cause. They are now separated from that mate. They're no longer in a marriage relationship. They're divorced. But they're bound. 1 Corinthians 7:10. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. That word depart is the same word used for divorce. But if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. By the way, this verse doesn't give you permission just to divorce your mate for any cause and then just go ahead and act like that's not a sin. Divorce for any cause other than fornication is sinful. But if that happens, if you're in that situation, then your options are to remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. It's interesting, the latter part of verse 11, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. you've never studied this before, you've got questions, let's talk about it. But here's the point. The bottom line is marriage. God's marriage law is restrictive. One man, one woman for life. And I want to talk with you in the remaining part of our study about how to make marriage work. Somebody may say, well, Larry, what if somebody doesn't listen to God's law and they get into another marriage and they've got children and they are happy, but they have disregarded what God has said? Well, we need to look at that circumstance and situation. But remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist was a man who simply would tell people the will of God, and he talked to a very powerful man by the name of Herod. And notice what he told Herod. In Mark 6 and verse 16 says, but when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Oh, by the way, if you study history, there had been a divorce granted, and then he had taken the wife of his brother. But the Lord says, no, this you're still bound to your brother Philip. This woman you've taken really is bound to your brother Philip. Now notice, it says, for he had married her, but John said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Does that scare you? Brethren, I want to tell you something. It makes my stomach churn. And I hate to deal with situations where people have gone into multiple marriages and they haven't stated it through. But could I say, for your sake and my sake, the Lord's will works and it's right. And let's not be afraid to stand and to stand on what the Lord has said. Don't divorce for any reason. The Bible says that's sin, Matthew 5:32. I want to move on to the next section now, if I could. The remaining part of our study this morning is going to be now on the flip side of the coin. I've established that, yes, there's a law of marriage, and law of marriage is restrictive. But now let's talk about how to make marriages work. We've already read Ephesians 5:25 through 28, but we go back to this. Marriage is a blessing. Marriage is a place of serving. Marriage is a place that when it functions as it ought, it's the same kind of way that the Jesus helps me in the church. It's building, it's encouraging, it's growing. It helps me to have strength to fight in this world. Our homes, when they're what they ought to be, is a power this world cannot defeat. Because it's founded on a relationship with God, it's founded upon faith in God, our Lord blesses it. Still remember my single years. I was one of these guys that waited a long time to marry. I was 30 when I married. And I can remember my single years, you know. I was pretty good at being single. Yet when I was single, I didn't have to wait on anyone. I didn't have to explain to anybody what I'm doing. I didn't have to wait on somebody for a leaving, and I didn't have to ask permission to buy something. There is no discussion of what restaurant we're going to eat at. I won't go back to that life. And when I'm married, is that I no longer am one. I need to make decisions for two. And by the way, Philly Vet, yes, we talked about this, remembering those days. I'm really thankful. Really thankful that the Lord has blessed me in finding one who loves the Lord that wanted to have me. And it's a great blessing. Well, you know what? You know what makes us happy? Honestly, come on. What makes you happy if we can serve? Having your way is not happiness. If we can build another, that's what makes us happy. And so you make the choice. You enter into marriage. And we put it out in Malachi 2:14. The Lord is a witness between the conduct we have in our marriage. We're going to develop that context in Matthew 2. One of the sad things, Malachi 2, one of the sad things I see is that people, Christians sometimes, they'll get into marriage and they forget their vows. They get into selfishness. And they get self-centered and they're no longer thinking about their children and thinking about their mate and they're going here and they're going there and they're spending money and they're just not thinking about others. We talk about the one flesh relationship in Matthew 19:6. Jesus said, "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." You know, that one flesh relationship, there's various aspects to it. We're going to talk about the sexual relationship later. And that's one element, and that's the element that is brought out in other verses when we are once joined to a harlot. That's only a part of the one flesh relationship. The one flesh relationship is more. We come together as one. We serve together. We pursue the same goals together. We help one another together. We're the Lord is first. We become one. You know, if you enter into marriage and you got to negotiate, you're in trouble. I see marriages where people say, "This is my money, and I'm going to put it in my account, and you can't have it." Really? I'm not going to tell you. I've seen some husbands, they're not going to tell their wives where they're at and what they're doing. Really? Now, folks, we need to talk about to one another, and we need to work with one another, but if you've got this situation where it's almost like a contract negotiation between you, labor and management, you don't yet know what it means to serve the Lord and what the kind of relationship you need to have in Christ. It's not negotiation, it's surrender. I am going to serve. I'm going to give because the Lord has given to me. We've already looked at Matthew 19. Here's Luke 9:23. You may say, "Well, Larry, that may not be fair. I may be left out of something." Well, what did you do when you became a Christian? Did you say, "Lord, let's talk about this idea of becoming a Christian. I want you to lay on the table, Lord, what you give me. And let's look at some of your rules and let me tell you what I want." Now, that's how you became a Christian, right? Well, you came to the Lord and you said, "Okay, you know, let's have some give and take. And if we have some disagreement, let's kind of figure out a way we kind of can go." And you don't do that with God. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, "And then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Where's the negotiation there? See, a Christian learns to submit gratefully. God's way is best. God loves me. And that's the way in marriage. The problem we have is pride. James 4:6, the Bible says, "He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." You know, one of the problems we face many times in marriage, again, we probably may have come from homes that wasn't good marriages. The best example you can give in marriage is to be a Christian. It's to submit, it's to love to give. Notice there's two wisdoms here. The wisdom of Satan, wisdom of God. Notice James 3:14, talking about the church, but this happens in marriages as well. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not send from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For when envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." There's an alternative. The alternative is to be like Jesus. The alternative is to get out of yourself. No longer worry about you being number one. And that's hard. But when you have that, here's what you become, verse 17. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. May the Lord bless us to have such a heart." Your marriage will be blessed. You know, you talk about mercy. You know what mercy is? Sometimes it's about the same definition of grace. You know what grace is? What mercy is? It's God giving you what you need and not what you deserve. When it comes to the marriage relationship, you know what I need to do with my mate? I need to give my mate what they need, not what they deserve. And I'm so thankful that I don't get what I deserve, but what I need. My wife's been very merciful to me. And that's a beautiful thing. Last section. We need to restore responsibility in marriage. You know, if you became a Christian, and you did, those of you who are Christians, you understand what I'm talking about here. It's not like, give me, give me, give me. It's like, oh, good Lord. No, when the Lord gives you things, He expects you to turn around and serve. And if you're not, if you're bored to death this morning, if you're just coming here and you're kind of self-centered and you're kind of wanting to know, I want some people to get my attention. I want some people to do some things, make me. If you're thinking about self, you need to rethink what it means to be a Christian. You are saved by the grace of God that ought to humble you and fill you with zeal, and now you're looking to give. Salvation produces a giving person. Look at Malachi 2. One of the sad things I have seen, brethren, I've seen this. Didn't know I've seen it at the time, but you get a few years. Let me tell you what happens. I've seen people participate preaching, elders, long leaders, attend all the services, and all those things, good things. But I've seen people, they looked so good as they came into a church building just like this. But they were terrors at home. And that's what Malachi's talking about here. God's basically telling, hey guys, you come and you cry all over my altar. That's about in this context. You just cry crocodile tears and you come and, oh, I love the Lord and I see what you're doing at home. Listen to this verse, Malachi 2:13. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so He does not regard the offering anymore. You go, wait just a minute, wait. Isn't that a good thing to be crying when you make a sacrifice? Well, read the rest. Nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. For you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth with whom you had dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did He not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks God's offspring. By the way, the future of the church, more than anything, is going to absolutely be dependent upon our homes. He seeks godly offspring. Take heed to your spirit. Notice here, you watch your heart. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce. For it covers one garment with violence, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Let's talk about marriage and its blessings, the responsibilities. In marriage, let me tell you one beautiful thing about marriage, trust. Now if you marry another person who loves the Lord, and they're serving the Lord, you've got somebody you can trust. Proverbs 31:11, talking about the virtuous woman, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. I don't have any questions when I leave home for a meeting. When my children are left with my mate. Or when Yvette leaves the children with me during the times that we've understood that honesty is something, and I'm not that we're perfect. I'm going to tell you, I'm not saying that we never have weaknesses or there are times we might, you know, be afraid. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect here, so don't get me wrong. I'm not putting myself up as some mark of perfection, but let me tell you, because I'm a Christian, I want to tell the truth. And no, if you love somebody telling you the truth, you need to tell them the truth. And by the way, this goes back to marriage. It goes back to dating. We've got to have this part of our character. It doesn't do you any good if you're dating somebody and you're going about doing things and you're trying to hide it from brethren or your parents or somebody else. You are setting a foundation of destruction if you end up marrying that person. And there are way too many to play those kind of games. You'd be shocked at the number of couples in this society that think they can live together before they marry. And the statistics show the destructive nature of that. You lie to somebody else now, you're going to end up marrying somebody you need to trust. And here, they're pretty good at lying. That's not a good thing. Honor and respect is a great blessing in marriage. Proverbs 31:28, hear the virtuous woman. Again, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. I could tell you with my own mother, with the weaknesses that she had, and she had many. My mother, with the knowledge she had, loved God, and I knew that. And she tried to teach my brother and I. And I will tell you, I look back and I am thankful for such a mother. And you serve the Lord, you're going to find as you pour your heart out to Him, it's not like you're looking at me, give me attention, come on, pray. But as you serve the Lord, there's going to be a blessing, a respect. And your children will know you who you are. We may not know who you are, but your children will know who you are. And the marriage in the home is very important for respect to be shown. But it's one need of us guys in particular. We are guys that the Bible just specifically emphasizes the women to have respect for their husbands. In Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, I want to tell you something. Any of you women, if you wanted to, and my wife included, if you know, we look at us for our faults. We got a lot of them. And you can focus in on those things, and they can be absolutely accurate. I'm not talking about hiding. I'm not talking about whitewashing faults. But I want to tell you, you know, my Lord has worked with me as I turn my back on that which is wrong. And He builds me up. And in my marriage relationship, I need that as well. I need a woman, and I do. I've been given such a woman that can see the faults, but at the same time give encouragement. We all need that. And guys, if us guys don't get some measure of respect at home, there's a great temptation to find it elsewhere. And I'm not just talking about unfaithfulness, but some guys, because there's never been a respect at home, you know what they do? They just work a lot of extra hours and they get praise at work. But now, guys, you want to gain respect? You serve. You don't be the one that, oh, well, I'm getting a bunch of nagging at home. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to disappear. No, not if you're a man. A godly man. In Proverbs 3:13, it says, happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Guys, we are notoriously pitiful when it comes to studying books about relationships and studying marriage. We kind of like to go conquer and do, and we're good at our job, and we kind of think, well, you know, I told my wife that she loves her, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let her know about that. Why do I got to do all this stuff? Because you gain wisdom. As you show your mate you love her, as you go through and find out what she needs, and by the way, we're wired differently, and we need to learn wisdom. You'll find you begin to learn what your mate needs, that you're going to see some good proceeds from that. Verse 14, for her proceeds, that's wisdom, are better than the profits of silver, and are gained in fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left are riches and honor. So let's give our mates what they need, and let us seek the wisdom God gives. Companionship. We live in a busy time. I'll never forget the time with the kids growing up. Ball games and tournaments and travel and work, and they're fun times. And that's a good thing to do things with your family, but sometimes you can have one situation where the wife is going this way and the man's going this way. You must not let your home become two people going different directions and you have no companionship. But Larry, you don't know the obligations. You don't know the things that come up. Listen to me again. You cannot let that happen. Because you can drift apart. Ecclesiastes 4:10. Here's the essence of what marriage should be. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? But one may be overpowered by another. Two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We need to understand one another's needs. And by the way, it's not just the physical relationship. And guess what, folks? We change. Just like you raise a child. I remember when Stephen was born, we got this book and talked about the development of the child and how many days, you know, what they need this, and how many more days, how they change. And we want to look and make sure our child was progressing as they ought to and was very interested. And there was constant change in what that child needed. We change too, not as fast as a young child. And if we're not communicating, what are we going to get? We need to watch our relationship. There's some people get on Facebook and they start making contacts with people. And they got some emptiness here. Well, you need to be careful who you start becoming friends with, who you share yourself with. A couple more points. We need to be mindful of sexual needs in the home. Hebrews 13:5, the Bible says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I'll never leave you, forsake you. And I should put Hebrews 13:2, basically the marriage is undefiled. The bed is undefiled and marriage is honorable. 1 Corinthians 7:3, here's basically the same point. Let the husband render to his wife the due affection due her, and likewise also the wife due her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Let me tell you, a big old red flag. If your home's become a housekeeping relationship. And you may say, well, you don't know my situation. Well, I think you need to know. I realize things change. I know there's all kinds of things that change. I'm coming quite, you know, as I get older, I see a lot of things change. You communicating with your mate? You talk? You may be asking for trouble if you're not. And then ultimately, and the last point this morning, when marriage functions as it ought to, it's a great blessing. You know, a lot of people tell you in this world, you got to have riches to have honor. You got to have money. You got to be the smartest person on the block in order to have honor and respect. That was trying to sell a woman a vacuum cleaner, and they looked at the clock, and the husband was going to come home, and the children were excited, and the wife was excited, and they just kind of interrupted this presentation. We want to get ready for daddy to come home, for my husband to come home, and the guy was thinking, wow, what kind of guy is this? Wow, I got to meet this guy. Guy came in, he was an auto mechanic, you know, had all of his face, got a balding hair, and he came in. But I want to tell you something, in his home, he was a hero. And the longer that I live, and you see the things that men give their lives for, there's no greater honor than to have the respect and the love of your mate and your children. Proverbs 31:10, the virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies? Proverbs 31:25, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. When we lived in Charlottesville, it was a pretty big culture shock for our family. We were different. But you know, as we went through that time, the thing that I'm so thankful for with our boys and with our family is that we pulled together as a home, as a family. And even though there was that ridicule and there was that ostracization and there was other things that would be said about us and said about our children, we as a home knew who we were serving, and we had a relationship that the world could throw all kinds of ridicule upon us. But that didn't matter. Brethren, I just hope this morning this lesson has served as a reminder. A reminder of the path of the Lord that cannot be forsaken. We're living in a time where I'm seeing churches, I'm seeing individuals within churches just go bloop, just jump off the ledge and as if nothing's ever been taught. We need to stand for God's marriage law. But more important than that, we need to give emphasis to our marriages. This Vacation Bible School is an element of that. We're going to continue in special classes on marriages. And we need to encourage one another in these things. The blessings of God, that's the thing Satan wants to take from us. Let's recognize them and not yield an inch. Humbly be led by our Lord. Invitations extended, and invitation extended to become part of the family of God this morning. You become a Christian by submitting to our Lord in a living faith, repenting of sins, being baptized into Christ, and the whole idea of being in a family is one where you're molded, you're built. We read Ephesians 5 in the very beginning. That's what the Lord does for us. We're not perfect, but we yield to our Lord. We're not perfect, but we're forgiven. We're not perfect, but we are humble and we learn and He molds us. You ready to take that stand? What a great God we serve. He'll never let us down. If you need to yield in any way, we urge you to come as we stand and as we sing.